Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Pastor Andy is exactly right. I was just going to say this exact same thing, that, you know, we're moving from a time where we're singing and we're worshiping in song. And, you know, we worship in the Word, when the Word is spoken, when the Word is read, when we absorb it and think about it and process it. That's all a worship. So I don't want to say, oh, now we're moving into a different phase. No, we're moving into a new kind of worship when we're worshiping straight from God's Word. So I pray you to enter into that with us. And it's also okay, I think, once in a while to worship with a laugh, right? So God has a sense of humor. If you can't read that, I'll read it for you. This chicken says, I'm worried about Junior. He's been hanging out with that no good rabbit, and now he's got a full body tattoo. Well, it's not Easter yet, but it's almost, right? Here's another one. The kids might like this. What a lucky break. Not only do we find the Easter bunny, but we catch him right when he's making chocolate mini eggs. Junior there's got a little Cadbury egg going in his mouth. Bad yolks. All right. Listen, we got to get serious. This message today is about responding to resurrection. I know next week is resurrection. Pastor Andy's going to talk about that, and I'm not going to steal his thunder. What we're talking about today is how do we respond to the miracle of resurrection. And we're really going to be talking about Lazarus's resurrection today. So we're going to be in John chapter 11 and 12 for the most part. So if you want to find your place there, that's where we'll get started. And I'm going to invite you, I'm going to kind of read a little bit and then paraphrase a little bit in John 11, because we just don't have time maybe to sit and read the whole thing through. But I'm going to ask you to just maybe set your Bible down just for this part and think about what we're talking about. And imagine the scene yourself. Imagine that you're there yourself. How would you respond? What would have been your reaction? Try to pick up on some of the details or the small parts maybe that you never saw before. If I do nothing else today, what I want the Holy Spirit to do in us today is to help us see something new in resurrection. This is John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Jesus loved these people. They were like his family. And so when he found out that Lazarus was sick, he knew he was dying. And he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. So what did he do? Because he loved him so much, he waited. I'm not going to go see him today. I'm going to wait a couple days. Jesus knew what he was doing, but it didn't make sense to everyone else around him. I'm skipping down. I'm just going to skip around, so you don't need to follow. Jesus said to his disciples, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Martha comes in, and so they take off, okay? It's been 2 days. They waited 2 days, and then Jesus and the disciples begin to make the journey back to Bethany. And it takes about 2 days for them to get there. And so it's almost 4 days now. Martha meets them and says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." And they have this whole conversation about resurrection, Martha and Jesus. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Just imagine Jesus asking you this: do you believe this? Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And then Martha went, and it says she secretly went and told Mary, her sister, that Jesus had arrived. Why would she secretly go? Because certain people from the Jewish scribes, Pharisees, wanted him dead already, wanted Jesus dead. So they tried to keep it quiet that Jesus was coming. But Mary was grieving for her brother. And as she got up to go see Jesus, normally they have a group of people who grieve with the family. So Mary was surrounded by other people who were grieving with her. Actually, sometimes they even paid these grievers to come and be part of it. But anyway, nonetheless, Mary got up to go see Jesus. And the grievers with her thought she was going to the tomb, so they all got up and they followed her, and they ended up being right there where Jesus was. Mary had a conversation. She fell down at his feet. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus, it says he wept. And then some of them that were there said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus was grieved in his heart. But then he said to Martha in verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, prayed to the Father. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go." Now catch this next part. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed. So these were people who were just grieving over Lazarus. They saw what Jesus did and believed. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council. What are we going to do about this? They said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And it later on says, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Now, I'm in chapter 12. So if you want to follow along here, you may. This is the thrust of our sermon today. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, probably the resurrection of Lazarus happened close to 2 weeks before Easter. Okay? Now, the scene that picks up here in chapter 12 is 6 days before Passover. It's probably Saturday before Palm Sunday. So in the timeline of things, that would have been yesterday in our schedule. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. They're at the home of Simon the leper. So listen, look at the miracles that are happening in this scene. They're at a home of a man who had leprosy. They wouldn't have been eating with him if he still had leprosy. So he's been healed. So we have a healed man by Jesus' ministry, Simon. We have a dead man because of Jesus' ministry, Lazarus. And we have a woman, Mary, who's going to have given a year's worth of salary to pour out on his feet. Now, maybe in today's economy, that might be $45,000, $50,000 that she's just pouring out at the feet of Jesus. These are all miracles that are happening. She took a very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You smell it? Can you smell it? All of this, all these miracles and this worship is going on. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, as you read that, do any of you think the way I do? What good would it do to put the dead man to death again because he's already alive again? What good is it going to do to kill a dead man? Boom, Jesus says. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Remember, it's the next day, so it's the day after Saturday. It's Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. This is what they said: "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." These are the folks that saw Lazarus resurrected. Now, I want to just let you know that this whole scenario has been set in motion because Jesus raised this man. So Palm Sunday is occurring in part. I know it's all part of God's prophetic plan, but it's occurring in part because of this resurrection of Lazarus. And these people saw it. They were with Mary. They saw him resurrect Lazarus, and they're excited that somebody has the power to do that. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This was fulfilled from Zechariah 9:9. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. It's all about the resurrection of Lazarus. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Lord, I pray as we discuss your word, that you would show us new things, show us glorious things. Help us not to miss the miracles from your word, from this whole scene. Help us not to get caught up in the things that distract, but that you would reveal truth to us. Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things. In Jesus' name. Plots or palms? My premise today for this message is that we must respond to resurrection. It demands a response. And I'm going to try to give you three points that I understand from the passage that we read about resurrection, three possible responses to resurrection. And we're going to go quickly. I'm sorry that time is short, but I'm going to leave out a lot of things. But we're going to try to get this done so that you can see these and have maybe a longer discussion this evening in small groups. I want you to see from the perspective of Satan. Do you believe Satan was here during this event that unfolded? Yes, I imagine he was. And he was very interested in the things that were happening. Throughout history, Satan has been trying to destroy God's prophetic plan. He tried to destroy Israel back when they were a forming nation. He tried to destroy the child of God before he got here and then when he was here. He tried to destroy the Son of God when he was a man. Now, he hasn't succeeded in any of those things, actually. But did not the Son of Man die on a cross? Don't you think that Satan would have wanted Jesus dead so that he can end the prophetic promise that there'd be a king that would reign in Israel forever? He did want Jesus dead. But don't you think he also might have known from the prophecies before, because he had this prophetic purview. He had this ability, because he was there when the scriptures were written, to have seen from the hand of the prophets what was written down at the time it was written. And actually, the Hosanna, blessed be the name of the blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, that came from Psalm 118. And it's thought, and I probably would agree with this, that psalm was written by Moses. And Moses was here around 1445 BC, which means that psalm, which prophesied the blessing of the coming of the king of Israel, was about 1,500 years before Jesus actually came on Palm Sunday. So Satan would have been there. He would have seen from the hand of the prophets themselves what was written, and he was going, there's going to be this king coming. I'm going to try to stop that. And then in Zechariah 9, there's this prophecy about this king coming on a donkey. He would have seen that too. Pastor Andy and I talked about this last week a bit, and he said, I bet Satan has the whole Bible memorized. I bet he does. He knows what's going to happen before it happens, and yet God in his infinite wisdom somehow can wrap him up and include him in his very prophetic promise, so that Satan is actually doing exactly what God said he wanted to happen, and Satan doesn't even seem to comprehend that he's involved. He wanted to kill the Son of Man, and he was part of it. How do we know that? Well, let me give you a couple verses. John chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing, verse 2, and supper being ended, Last Supper we would call it, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil's put it into the mind of Judas to betray Jesus. Why would he want that to happen? Because he wants Jesus dead. John chapter 13, verse 26. Right in the middle of the verse. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Who was he talking to there? I wonder if it was Judas or Satan. But he was there. That's my point. He was there, and he saw from the prophecies all that was going to happen. Wouldn't that cause someone to say, everything that I do to try to thwart God ends up as a disaster, and I end up helping him? Why doesn't he change his mind? Why doesn't he just say, I'm going to worship this God because I can't get him? Because Satan, from the perspective of resurrection and from the perspective of all of God's activity, has what's called willful unbelief. Willful unbelief. And I'm gonna try to define this, differentiate it from unbelief in just a minute. But willful unbelief is when you've seen the power of God, you know the power of God, and you know it's from God, and you say in your heart anyway, no. I refuse to worship this God. That's willful. You've decided in your mind's eye, I am not going to worship this God. And that's what Satan did. And so he is in a place where he cannot fully comprehend God. He's in a rage. He's constantly mad. He's furious, and rage blinds our thoughts, and it clouds our minds. It says in Scripture that people who are under the authority of Satan on earth have their minds blinded. Their hearts are blinded to the truth. Satan is a person who's blinded all the time. Even though it's in front of him, he can't make it out. All he can do is be angry and try to stop whatever he can do. And he's trying to stop right now, not just the people of God, but the nation of Israel. Talk about that in a minute. From the perspective of Satan, willful unbelief leads him to unredeemable hopelessness. He's not redeemable. He cannot be saved and he cannot be changed because his position, his place is permanent. The angels who fell when Satan fell from heaven are also in that same place. They cannot be redeemed. And God has a place for them in the lake of fire. Let's look at another perspective. This is the perspective of unbelief. The perspective of unbelief. I want you just to see the responses of the Pharisees to Jesus in the story that we read and the account of Lazarus. And I'm right back in John 11 for just a minute. In verse 48, and they'd just seen the resurrection of Lazarus. And this is what they say in their council. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What they just saw the miracle of resurrection, but what they were worried about was preserving themselves. No thought of worship. No thought of bowing to God. We got to save our place and our nation. Their place, meaning our place of authority, our place of dignity. We are the leaders of the nation of Israel. We are the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, and we can't give that up to this dude who resurrects from the dead. Self-preservation. Refusal to worship the Son of God. We also see in chapter 12, verse 19, another response when they said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. They're disgusted with Jesus. So what did they do? They plotted. They plotted to put Jesus to death. They plotted to put Lazarus to death again. And that's what unbelief does to you. Because you don't understand and you don't have the perspective of God, all you can do is try to make your unbelief make sense somehow. And so Satan is playing along with this game, and he's part of it in our lives every day, if we let him. He's part of it in the world for sure. So I wanted to list a few things quickly. That hatred for Jesus and his power and his resurrection does in our world. First of all, Satan wants to minimize the effect of the church. He hates the church, and so the world's going to hate the church. False teaching. The attack of biblical authority, the spread of evolution theory, censoring sermons. These things are happening today because people hate the church. Satan hates the church. Not only does Satan want to minimize the effect of the church, he wants to marginalize biblical truth. So he's attacking marriage. He's promoting abortion. He's promoting egalitarianism. He's promoting climate change. And, you know, I'm not here to be political, but whatever you think about climate change, that's fine. But let me tell you, God has told us how the earth's going to end. It's going to end by fire. And so we don't have to change the way we think because someone tells us the world's going to end in 12 years. We change the way we think based on what God says. Marginalizing biblical truth is one of the tactics of the devil. Demonizing followers of the truth is a tactic of the devil. So followers of the truth get charged with homophobia, Islamophobia, hate crimes, race crimes. And just like the Pharisees did, in many cases, the reaction in the world is to incite mobs and riots. Baseless charges against Christians, wedding cake bakers and photographers and Chick-fil-A. I mean, just go on and on, but you see it. I just want you to see that this is still happening and Satan is still trying to destroy the work of God here. Minimize the effect of the church, marginalize truth, demonize followers of the truth, and finally, criminalize the Jewish people and nation. Satan's attempt to destroy the Jews and the nation of Israel is because he knows the prophecy that God is going to establish a final kingdom in Israel and Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem. Well, if I can destroy the nation, says Satan, then I can destroy the prophecy. So he gets the world to hate Israel. He gets the world to hate Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is alive in America. It's especially alive in Europe. It's especially alive in the United Nations, in places where we have leaders. And that's the work of the devil because of unbelief, because we refuse to believe in God and the power of resurrection and the life that he provides. We fall into these categories, if you will, of unbelief. I want to give you a comparison between two people. You know that Saul of Tarsus was a man who was a very zealous Jewish person who killed and was responsible for the deaths of many people of the way, which were Christians in the early church. But he was an unbeliever because he was ignorant. And he says this himself. I was ignorant of the truth. He is blinded. And so he is redeemable. He was blaspheming the Son of God. He was saying terrible things about him, but he didn't know him. And he was not informed about him rightfully. And so when Jesus met him and said, look, you're persecuting me and I'm your Lord and Savior, Saul bowed down onto the ground. And God changed him by the Holy Spirit. That's an unbeliever who's redeemed. But Judas was an unbeliever who willfully decided not to bow down to Jesus. He was informed of who he was. He walked with him. He saw the miracles. He ate bread with him. He touched him. He fished with him, or whatever they did together. Judas was there. He knew him. He saw the power of the Holy Spirit and denied him and said, no, I'm not going to worship him. Those were willful acts. You see the difference between being willful and disobedient and in unbelief and just being unbelieving because you don't understand or you're uninformed. That's the perspective of unbelief. There's one more perspective of resurrection, and that's faith. That's the one I hope that we could all come to agreement with in this place this morning. What did they do who had the perspective of faith? They raised their palms. And remember, palms in that day and even today are used as a way of celebrating. And so they would wave these things and celebrate the coming of their king, who was Jesus. I want to show you this is a really neat passage. That's going to show how all of us are going to raise those palms one day. This is Revelation 7, verse 9. Jesus had, they just described and sealed the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 people from 12,000 from each tribe, and it said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Guess what we're going to be doing one day? We're going to be worshiping the Lord that way. If we come to resurrection with the perspective of faith, palms of praise. And I want you to see this one last point from this text that we read. This is again, John 11:40. Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You know, if we don't have faith to believe, we're going to miss the glory. The Pharisees did not have faith, and they missed the whole glory of the resurrection of Lazarus. They missed the whole glory of the scene of Mary anointing him, of the dead man eating with him, of the leper who was healed by him. They couldn't see it. All they saw was self-preservation because of unbelief. We have to believe. We must have faith before we can see God, see his glory. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. There was even a group of people in the time called Sadducees who denied the resurrection altogether. Said there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Paul said, we're all without hope. We're hopeless. We're the most pitiable people in the world because we're staking our lives, we're staking our eternal future on the truth that there will be a resurrection someday. And if it's not true, we're all wasting our time. It was true for Lazarus. And that's what started the events of Palm Sunday. And so I just want us to take time and think about that glorious scene of the resurrection of Lazarus. What that did for those who were there to see it. Now we have to wrap up. What is your perspective? I've given you three. I don't know, somebody might find another one, but I think these ones will encapsulate it pretty well. You're either going to come to the resurrection with willful unbelief, which is going to lead you to nothing but hopelessness. There can be no hope for anyone in this room if you don't believe in resurrection. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you don't believe in resurrection, there's no salvation for you. That's a prerequisite to being saved, is that you believe in this resurrected Christ. And the resurrection of Lazarus was just a preview to the glorious resurrection of Jesus. You have willful unbelief, or you can take the perspective of unbelief, and that's just, well, I'm ignorant, I don't know, and so I've got an excuse. No. Unbelief is not an excuse. It may keep you from that first place where you're hopeless, because you still have hope if you don't believe. If you don't believe today, there's still hope for you. But when you go to the scriptures and you find the truth, you got to deal with it. Because if you cast it aside and say, I know this is true, but I don't want it, then you're in stage one. Then you're hopeless. You can't deny the power of God once you've been exposed to it, once you've seen it and known that it's true. If you deny it at that stage, you're hopeless. And then the last perspective is faith. And that's where resurrection power comes from. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And the glory of God is nowhere better on display than on resurrection. That's just glorious. Who can do that? Only God can. Now, Satan's going to try. He is going to attempt resurrection. He's going to try to raise up the Antichrist and try to demonstrate that he has this authority and power, but he's going to fail. Because the true Jesus, the true resurrected Son of God, is going to come back and destroy him. Hallelujah. And put him in the place that God has designed for him in the first place, the lake of fire. That's worth a hallelujah, that's right. You cannot stop the resurrection power of Jesus. Satan can't. And if Satan can't, you can't. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And it demands a response. You can't be neutral on the issue of resurrection. Will you pray with me? Lord, I think from your word here, it's clear that we must make a choice. We can raise up our palms, and I mean our hands, and turn them toward you and say, God, I submit to the power of resurrection in my life. Nothing can make me new again but you. Nothing can change my sinful nature but you. I need to be resurrected. And if that's you today, if that's your heart, you know that you need this, don't sit on your palms. Raise them up and accept Christ as your Savior. Believe in him as your Lord and believe that he's been resurrected from the dead. And the scripture says you will have life. You will be saved.